Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
They're your enemies. They're against you. They don't like you. They've harmed you in some way. No, don't pretend that they're not your enemy, but rather take them as they are your enemy and choose to love them. And how do I love them? Jesus told you how. What did he say? Do good for them, bless them, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, we are going to have enemies, at least from time to time, but we're to respond to them in love.
God's kingdom is not according to our expectation. When Jesus preached what the kingdom of God was really like, it sounded like a revolution. Jesus said to bless our enemies and do good to them. Apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, this is an impossible command to obey. Pastor David will teach today how we're called to respond to those that come against us. We will also learn about giving to others, but giving out of love for them. Now, here's Pastor David with his continuing study entitled Witness of the Kingdom.
All right, when we come to the Gospel of Luke here, chapter 6, starting at verse 27, we're coming now in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Plain. Now, the Sermon on the Plain is very similar to what Jesus delivered, what I believe to be on a different occasion that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, that we call the Sermon on the Mount. But I believe, and I discussed this in some depth last week, so I'm just going to touch on it here tonight. I believe that this was basically Jesus's message as an itinerant preacher. When it says that he went all throughout Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, I think he bore this essential message that's contained in a fuller form on the Sermon on the Mount and a more abbreviated form here in Luke chapter 6 in what we call the Sermon on the Plain. But the message is essentially the same. God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is not according to your expectation, and especially it's not according to the expectation of the common Jewish person of the first century world. And when Jesus came and preached what the kingdom of God was really like, it sounded like a revolution back in their ears. And if we'll just sort of clear the earwax, spiritually speaking, out of our ears, it'll sound like a revolution to us. I mean, do I need to emphasize any more than what Jesus just begins with? Right here, verse 27, even after he's laid the groundwork of these statements of blessing and woe in the previous verses, right here in verse 27, do you notice what he says? He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. I think it's possible for us to read those as just sort of religious words on a page and go, yeah, I got that. Okay, move on to the next thing. Like, should you realize how challenging that is? Jesus told you and me, I'm including myself, of course, in all of this. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Do you have some enemies in your life? Don't raise your hand. You probably do. What did Jesus command you to do? Love them. Love them. Care about them. This is a shockingly simple command to understand, but apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it is an impossible one to obey. And then Jesus told us to actually how to love our enemies. Because when he says love your enemies, we almost think that he's communicating us, get a warm feeling in your heart about your enemies. Get good, gushy feelings about them. At least, man, that's just about impossible. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to tell you how you can practically love your enemies. I'll spell it out to you very practically. Ready for this? What do? You do good to them, you bless them, and you pray for them. If you have an enemy in your life, look for a way to do some good for that person. Look for a way to bless them. When he says bless them who curse you, he has especially in mind what you say about them. So look for a way to do good for them. Look for a way to talk good about them. And look for a way to pray for that one with whom you're an enemy. We're Christians, aren't we? But doesn't this press on? I mean, there's almost something that strikes us on the inside and says, no, that's not what he really meant. Please, David, bring a rabbit out of the Greek hat that will explain this away and tell me that it's not saying what it really says. It does. Now, in a sense, I love the realism of this. Jesus recognized that we will have enemies. This plan of God's kingdom takes into account real world problems. I'll never forget when I was a student going to college, and this is in the early years of my college. I first went to Ventura College, the community college there. We lived in Ventura at the time. And I remember one time I was just walking through campus, and I saw on one of these little billboards in the midst of the campus, I saw this sign, and there were several of them sort of stapled up around the campus, and it said this. It said, "Enemies are friends whom we choose not to understand." I think Jesus would have ripped that poster down from the wall. He would say, no, you've got enemies. And you know what they are? They're your enemies. They're against you. They don't like you. They've harmed you in some way. No, don't pretend that they're not your enemy, but rather take them as they are, your enemy, and choose to love them. And how do I love them? Jesus told you how. What did he say? Do good for them, bless them, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, we are going to have enemies, at least from time to time, but we're to respond to them in love, trusting that God will protect our cause, and maybe God will destroy our enemies, and he'll destroy our enemies in the best way possible by making them into our friends. Do you get a feel for how revolutionary it was for Jesus to say this? Can you picture in your mind's eyes as he says this to a group of people who were disciples? And I believe that Jesus spoke this to disciples, but to disciples in the broader sense, not merely the 12, but to all of those who said, hey, this man has something to teach me. I'm going to listen to him. To people who had that kind of attitude, they sat down and they said, okay, teacher, would you please teach me something? I want to hear what you're saying about the kingdom of God because I'm interested in it. When Jesus said that, jaws just dropped. I'm supposed to love my enemies? I always thought that I was supposed to hate them. But no, what did Jesus say again? Verses 27 and 28. Do good, bless, pray for those who spitefully use you. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's a practical thing to do. How about this one? I just love this phrase. Bless those who curse you. Do people say bad things about you? Get them back. Say good things about them. This is difficult, is it not? Isn't it so easy to, at the very least, talk bad about the people who talk bad about us? Jesus said, no. If they curse you with your mouth, would you bless them by what you say? I hope this is just hitting us deep to our heart and saying, Jesus, if you as a king are going to reign in me, the character of your kingdom is going to be very different than the kingdoms of this world. I don't know any kingdom in this world that's built on that principle of loving your enemies, but the kingdom of Jesus is different. The kingdom of Jesus isn't advanced with material armies. It's not judged or it's not organized according to the principles of this world, but it's according to the principles of him, the great king. He goes on here, verse 29. He says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. He just continues to pile it on. You almost, okay, Jesus, wasn't enough just he told us to love our enemies. No, but you just keep heaping it upon me. Now you're telling me to do what? To him who strikes me on the one cheek, offer the other also. He's telling you to do that famous phrase, to turn the other cheek. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this needs some explanation because I have to say, this has been grossly misunderstood. This has been understood by many people that Jesus was not giving people the right of physical self-defense. As if Jesus was saying something like this. If somebody takes out a baseball bat and hits you across the right side of your head, then you should just stand up and give him the left side of your head so that he can hit the other side of your head with a baseball bat. that you should do nothing to physically defend yourself. And some people have even said nothing to defend your family. Just turn the other cheek. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what Jesus spoke about at all here. It was a classic phrase in Judaism of his day. To strike somebody on the cheek was to insult them. It wasn't any of a physical attack. It wasn't a punch. It was a slap. And I'm going to use a little bit of a fanciful illustration here, but it's along these lines where you see that thing in the old movies where the guy takes off his glove, you know, when he holds the glove and he strikes the other guy in the face. You know, how dare you, sir? And he strikes him across the face. The strike with a glove says something. I'm insulting you to your face. You mean nothing to me. That's exactly the context and the phrasing that Jesus is using. He's not talking about a physical assault. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a responsibility to protect yourself and especially your family in a physical assault. But Jesus is talking about when somebody insults you. Somebody's going to demean your character. When they're going to speak evil of you. When they do all of this, what should you do? And it's just amazing that Jesus says, in this age where we're so concerned and so obsessed with sticking up for our own rights, Jesus says, well, just take it. Take it and say, okay, heap a little more upon me. He says that we should patiently bear such insults and offenses and not resist an evil person who insults us this way. Instead, what do? We trust God to defend us. And if anybody lived this, it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine all the times he was insulted, all the times his honor and his dignity was assaulted by wicked men who thought nothing of just saying the worst kind of things about Jesus? Do you know what they said of him? They publicly into his face said that he was born of fornication. They publicly into his face said that he was a drunkard, that he was a glutton, that he was a blasphemer. They called him every name in the book. They heaped so much scorn, so much insult upon him. And if there's any way to describe it in the greatest terms, it would be at his suffering and crucifixion. I still can't get out of my mind the vivid image that the Gospels tell us that when Jesus was crucified, when they beat him, when they prepared him for that agony of execution, that religious leaders, high men, lofty men, men with, you know, business suits, so to speak, in that day, that they came up to him and they spit in his face. They jeered at him. They mocked him. They mocked the King of Glory. And what did Jesus do? He patiently bore it. I'll receive it. I will do just what I said here. I will turn the other cheek. Now, nobody should think from this that Jesus meant that evil should never be resisted. Jesus demonstrated with his life that evil should be resisted. How about when he cleansed the temple by making a whip of cords and by driving out the money changers in the temple, which I believe he did twice. He did it once towards the beginning of his ministry, and he did it a second time towards the end, because in the 3 years in between, they pretty much forgot all about it. Jesus did that twice. No, Jesus knew how to address evil, and he knew how to resist it in the right way. He's thinking more of the personal evils that are practiced against us. And ladies and gentlemen, too, I want to make this very, very clear. It's also wrong to think that Jesus meant that there's no place for punishment or retribution in society. Jesus here is giving specific instructions for the disciple in his kingdom. This is what it means to be my follower and to follow my teaching. He's not telling you how to run a court system. He's not telling you how to operate the law of the land. No, instead, the Bible tells us very plainly, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I'm thinking specifically in the New Testament at Romans chapter 13, where it tells us that God gives divine authority to the magistrate to punish evildoers. So he's not telling us how to set up a system of law or courts or that. He's telling you how to deal with it in your interpersonal relationships. And ladies and gentlemen, I've seen sometimes what I think is a painful sight among people who call themselves Christians. I've seen people who call themselves Christians and are all, we should just let the criminal go because, you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And it doesn't matter how many people they've raped, robbed, or murdered. Just turn the other cheek. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? And they quote that as being some kind of public policy that the civil society should follow, but they refuse to do it in their own personal life. Can't you see that they're exactly turning it around? Jesus was not giving instructions for the court of law, but he was telling you and me and each one of us how we're to conduct ourselves towards one another. I must turn my cheek when I am personally insulted, but the government has a responsibility to restrain the evil man from physical assault. Now, it's not just about insults either. It's about what people take from you. Look at this, verse 29. Can you think of anything that runs more counter to the spirit of our age than verses 29 and 30? And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. What's the attitude? Sue him. You take my cloak. There's going to be a lawsuit involved in this. And what does Jesus say? He just says, no, no, no. He says, why do you so pridefully hold on to these things and refuse to regard me as a God who can vindicate you? He told us how to deal with people who mistreat us, coerce us, and manipulate us. What should we do? We should take command of the situation by sacrificial giving and love. You come and you demand my cloak. You're going to take it away from me. I'll tell you what. I'm going to take command of that situation and say, take my cloak and take my, my outer jacket as well. Take my umbrella, take my poncho, whatever it would be in our modern vernacular. I'm not going to feel a victim in this. No, I'm going to feel like a giver in this and give you for more than you were even demanding. What he says there in verse 30, from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Ladies and gentlemen, you can only practice this kind of sacrificial love when we know that God will take care of us. Have you ever suffered loss from dealings with another person or even another believer? It kind of stuck in your craw, didn't it? Maybe you loaned them money and they didn't pay you back and it's uncomfortable between you and them now. Maybe there was some good or some possession or something like that that was mutual. I don't know. You know, the complexity of these things, they could go on all, but you know what I'm talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, there you are. You're feeling hurt. You're feeling slighted. You're just feeling bitter in your heart because it's not set right. Can I just tell you, can you just say right now, Lord Jesus, I want you to set this right in my life. And I'm going to trust that I'm going to have my focus on you and on your greatness and trust that you can provide for me. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing I think. You think, oh, good heavens, nobody can live like that. Where's the limit? I won't have anything. Look at all the people around asking for a handout. I walk up and down State Street and how many people are begging? If I give to every one of them, I won't have anything left. Great, what good is that? What's the limit to this kind of giving? I'll tell you what the limit is to this kind. It's not complicated to figure out. It's very difficult to live, but it's not complicated to figure out. Here's the limit. The limit is love. Because you and I know that oftentimes giving to a person what they're asking for is not doing what's best for them. When you enable somebody, let's say who's in the midst of an addiction, and you give them the supplies to continue on in their addiction and in their sin and perhaps even in their depravity, are you helping them? You're not helping them at all. Love would establish the limit to say, I know you're asking for this from me, but I know it's not good for you for me to give this to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know how that can be twisted. I know that we can conjure that up in our own mind and say, well, you know, it's not good for you. And as a matter of fact, it's not good for anybody for me to give to them. No, that's a twisting of this. I'm just simply saying there is an actual limit that we can impose on what we give to other people. And it's the limit that love itself would establish. I'm not going to give unto you if it would add to your hurt, even though you don't know it. I'm not going to give to you if it would add to your misery. That is the limit that Jesus would expect us to follow and expect to stick to. You know, I've done this from time to time. I think of it now. It's been a while since I've done it. sometimes when somebody would be, you know, asking for a handout, I don't know if we call it begging anymore. Do we call it begging still? I really don't know. They're panhandling, whatever you want to call it, asking for a donation. There they are. And then sometimes I would go and I'd take out a dollar bill, or maybe I'd take out a little bit more, and I'd say, can I give this to you? But before I give it to you, can I pray? And of course, they'd be delighted to have me pray. They have me pray all day long if I'm going to give them money. And then this is what I'd pray before I gave them money. I'd say, Lord, I pray for this person as I give this money to them, and I pray for this money. And Lord, if this is a good person who's going to use this money for something good and for something, you know, really beneficial in their life, or for food or for shelter, that I pray that you'd bless this money and that you'd bring them more. But God, I pray that if they're going to spend this money on drugs or alcohol or immorality, I pray that you'd curse this dollar and it would be the last dollar they see for a long time. Now, what's funny is the people who refuse the money after that. I've had more than one, no thank you. Well, of course, I'm sure that many other received it under false pretense. But what I was trying to do, well, listen, not just give them, but maybe do some good in the situation. So I don't know, do we understand what I'm talking about here? We are to have open, giving, generous hearts. And the line that we draw for how much do we give and to whom do we give and in what situation we give, really, it's the line that love itself would impose. I can imagine a person that say, well, okay, I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to love them. I'm going to give it all away to that. And well, listen, have you just loved your family there? Your family's deprived. Your children are insecure. Your home is a wreck. No, you got to establish the limits that love itself would impose. But within that, couldn't you just pray a prayer that I think we should all pray along that way? God, don't let me use love as a cover for a lack of generosity. Give me a generous heart towards others. Now, you speak of a generous heart towards others, look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. What do we call this? We call this the golden rule, don't we? In the Matthew text, it's expressed a little different, but the thought is exactly the same. In the Matthew text, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the Sermon on the Plain, but in the Sermon on the Mount, how's it expressed? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, the negative of this specific command was known long before Jesus. It had long been said among the rabbis and even in the Old Testament, you should not do to your neighbor what you would not want them to do to you. But it's a very significant advance for Jesus to now put this into the positive, to say to you and I, you should do unto others what you would like them to do unto you. And in doing this, Jesus made the command so much broader. It's one thing to say, don't do this. Don't break any of the laws. Okay, well, that's wonderful. There you are, you're a driver. Don't break any of the traffic laws. Okay, I won't do anything bad. But listen, you could say, I won't break any of the traffic laws, but I won't pull over to help that stranded motorist. You see, pulling over to help the stranded motorist, the law doesn't command you to do that, but love in your heart, that's the positive. And Jesus said, don't leave it just with saying, I won't perform the negative. But he said, no, you must also perform the positive. And this is what he says, verse 31. You also do to them likewise. And ladies and gentlemen, all I can say is that this principle applies in a very powerful way in our interpersonal relationships. I think it's true in particular among the body of Christ. Honestly now, if you feel that among the community of Christians, you're not being treated the way that you would like to be treated, why don't you go out and find some other people and treat them the way that you'd like to be treated? I've seen this, and you know, it's just human nature. I don't mean to condemn it, but I do mean to expose it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.